Romans 13, and let's read verses 11 through 14. It says, "In that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Thus far in the book of Romans, we looked at why we should submit to authority, and a number of reasons, I believe, are given in the first part of the chapter, because God said so, because authority figures are ordained of God, because resisting them is in essence resisting God, since He's the one that appointed them, because you'll be punished if you do, they bear the sword not in vain, and because of your conscience. If you want to have a clear conscience before God, then you have to submit to the authority figures that God has placed in your life. And again, by application, we also mentioned that each of us need to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10 says that the Jews, the Pharisees of Paul's day, refused to do so. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, and yet there's only one true way to be declared righteous, and that's by your faith in the person and work of Christ. And then last week we looked at how love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse number 10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor." That's not the way that love behaves. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In love, if we compare this passage with Matthew 7:12, we see that love could be defined as doing unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Because it says that in doing that, you have also fulfilled the law and the prophets. And so by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we get a good biblical definition for the word love. And so tonight I want to focus on the last few verses found in this chapter. And I've entitled my message, "Wake Up, Walk Right, and Watch Out." And you can probably divide these verses up in that way. And so I'll look at them under those three divisions. And so first, let's look at wake up. Because this is in essence what the first two verses say to believers. And please understand that the passage is written not to lost people, but to God's people. It's written to believers. And it says, knowing the time. Hopefully we know the time that we're living in. I think we talked about that briefly Sunday evening. We are living in the last days. And it's funny to me, because if you're not a dispensationalist, which that's what we are, even if you're not familiar with that word, that's what you are. You believe in a premillennial rapture. That pretty much makes you a dispensationalist. Really, there's three marks of a dispensationalist. You make a distinction between Israel and the church. In other words, the promises that God gave to Israel aren't transferred to the local New Testament church. The church is a separate entity, and there may be some things that cross the testaments, but Israel is different than the church. An amillennialist, someone who doesn't believe in the millennium, would not make a distinction between Israel and the church. They believe that the promises there in the Old Testament have transferred to the New Testament church, and they don't really see a future for the people of Israel. But that's not what you see in Romans chapter 11. That's not what you see in the book of the Revelation. I find it kind of humorous that someone would call themselves an amillennialist when you find the word thousand years in the book of the Revelation so many times. It very clearly explains to us that there is a millennium. And I don't know what all amillennialists believe, but so I'll not try to define that for you. But we're dispensationalists, and as such, we believe there's a distinction between those two entities. We believe that man's chief end is to glorify God. That's God's purpose in the creation, and what he's doing today is to glorify himself. Now, others that may call themselves amillennialists, or they certain Calvinists believe in covenant theology, they believe that God's purpose throughout time is to redeem mankind. And again, that's one of the things God intends to do throughout the ages, but he does so in order to glorify himself. So those are two of the marks that distinguish dispensationalists from others. And being a dispensationalist, we know and understand that we are living in the last days. I don't know, but other prophetic views don't necessarily believe that. They're not looking for the rapture. They're attempting to bring conditions to such a point on the earth that Jesus can return. And again, not talk to a lot of them, but I'm under the impression that until the world gets, you know, a little bit in order, Jesus can't come. But for us dispensationalists who believe literally what the Bible teaches concerning prophecy, know that we are living in the last days. Knowing the time, knowing that we are living in the Laodicean church age, that age that will exist just prior to Jesus' coming. Knowing this, it says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Maybe in our modern vernacular, we would say, it's about time we wake up as believers. It's high time to awake out of sleep. And it's not talking about physical sleep, but it's talking about waking up spiritually, recognizing our responsibilities as the people of God and embracing them. Wake up! That's what God says to every one of us. Which doesn't, by virtue of God saying this, doesn't it demonstrate to you and I that we have the potential to fall asleep? Or to be resting on the job? Absolutely. That's why God exhorts us here to wake up. Knowing the time, the dark hour in which we find ourselves, it's time that we wake up. You know, I know some Bible-believing people, knowing that we live in a dark age, you know what they've done? They've kind of drawn back and disassociated themselves with just about everything. And they think they're doing something that's wise because they know there's a lot of sin out there. And I guess they don't want to be sucked into it. And so they just kind of back up into the recesses of the darkness and wait for Jesus to come. But that's not what the Lord's telling us to do here. He's saying we need to wake up. Wake up to what it is that we're supposed to be doing as His children. It's high time that we wake up out of sleep. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And again, the phrase, the term, the word salvation here, it cannot be referring to the point in time in which we were birthed into the family of God. I think we can understand that simply by the context. If we have put our faith, if we have genuinely put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're saved. We've received salvation. But there is a sense in which that salvation is not complete. That sense is we've not yet been glorified. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That aspect of our salvation has not yet been completed. Our bodies have not been redeemed. Our spirit's been quickened, made alive, but we still have this old body to carry our spirit around. But one day, when we're glorified, we'll have a body like unto Jesus Christ's. And we'll not have the hindrances of this old earthly and carnal flesh. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The moment at which we receive our new bodies is approaching quickly. We're closer to it now. Pastor Hendricks, he always used to say that, and I always used to say, think to myself, that's so elementary. You know, it's like, I'm closer to death today than I was. Well, yeah, okay. But the Bible does say that. Our salvation is near. Then when we believe, because we've progressed ahead in time. Very deep thought there, isn't it? It is a little bit practical, though, if you stop and think about it. We don't have more time here on this earth to do God's bidding than we did yesterday, than when we got saved. We have less. We have less time. You know, I remember a few years ago, I guess it was when I was approaching 35, because I figured life was half over then. Now I know life's half over by now, right? I mean, if I live the normal life expectancy, I'm a man, what am I going to live to be, 72? That greatly worries me, because honestly, I realize I don't have the strength nor the wisdom and stamina that I used to have. And so I'm going to slow down. Therefore, I'm not going to be able to do as much. My knee may go out on me. Then I may really be hindered. I'm thinking, I don't have a lot of time to serve God. And you know what? From my vantage point, I haven't got a lot done. There's a lot more to do. And there's just a little time to do it. What did the psalmist say? Teach us to number our days. You young people, they say young people think they're going to live forever. They have no concept of the future. I mean, a little child, that's why you kind of have to beat them, because that helps them to know that, wait a minute, you know, if I do something bad now, I'm going to get in trouble later. That begins that process of them thinking about the future. Because not very many young people do that. But the Bible says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And take this to heart from someone who's growing older in years. Serve God while you're young. You may not have the physical strength and the mental capabilities down the road that you do now. Serve God while you can. And all of us need to do that. This is not just written to young people. It says to every one of us, wake up! It's high time we awake. Time is short. And Jesus is coming. It says in verse 12 there, notice, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. What do most of us do at night? We sleep. What do most of us do during the day? We work. The Bible is saying the time to rest is over. The time to work is now. This is our day to work. If you want to earn treasures in heaven, you're going to have to earn them during your time on earth. And that time, though it may seem long to a young person, even if it's 80 years, it's not very long. So God, what does He say in these two verses? Very simply, He says, wake up. Verse 12 ends with these words, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The word therefore kind of brings me to my next division, which is walk right. Wake up is the first division I would make in these passages. The second is walk right. And I think most of us understand when the Bible uses that term walk, it's talking about the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live our lives. In light of the truths mentioned in these verses, let us Therefore, cast off the works of darkness. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to define the works of darkness. And the next verse is going to do that for us. And we'll look at those here in a minute. And it says, put on the armor of light. And if we're to do that, we're going to have to understand what is meant by that, which will also be defined in these verses. But we need to walk right. What's God saying when He says, wake up? Wake up to the way in which you're supposed to conduct yourselves. It says in verse 13, let us walk honestly. That word honestly in 1 Corinthians 14 is translated decent. Let everything be done decently and in order. And that's what it's talking about. When we see the word honest, we think it carries the connotation of telling the truth. And that perhaps would be one meaning, one application of this word. But it means more than that. It's talking about the way we conduct ourselves. Is it done in a decent and a moral manner? And again, that's a general term, a general definition. And the words to follow will be a little more specific in that. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Evil loves the dark, right? In the bars, they always have the lights turned off, right? People wait till sundown to have their parties, their beer, booze, and barbecues, right? Why? Because they know what they're doing is wrong and evil, and they know they're going to act like a fool, and they don't want people to see them. Evil loves the darkness. I guess that's why Grandma always said that no respectable young lady would, you know, be out at that time of night, whatever time of night it was, 10 o'clock, midnight. She would be at home by then. But notice it says, not in rioting. And you might think this is what takes place at the G8 summit, you know, or where the liberal groups assemble together to let their voices be heard, but that's not really what is meant by rioting. Although, in some sense, that does carry the definition of the word. When I looked up the word, it said carousal. Maybe that's where we get, people carousing around. But another phrase that was in the definition was letting loose. Letting loose. And so when I read that, I picture someone stretching out their arms, rearing backwards, and letting out a scream, like woo-hoo. I would do it for you, but I think you get the idea. Right? That's what the world does come Friday at 5 o'clock. Right? They step outside of the workplace, and what do? Riot. They riot. TGIF. Thank God, and they use His name in vain there, don't they? It's Friday. And what's that mean for them? They get to throw off the suit, take off the tie, put on their blue jeans, and go have some fun. But everybody knows Christians don't have any fun. Maybe this is why people say that about Christians. Because we don't. When it comes the weekend, we put on our ties, our white shirts. We dress up. I'm dressed up better right now than I have been every day at work this week. Let loose? No, it's when we start our second jobs. Amen. Serving the Lord. But we get this idea, this is what life's about. Having fun. I just want to live my life. I just want to have fun. And it sounds wonderful. And it's not just the lost world that's embracing this philosophy today. It's Christians who embrace this philosophy. I just want to do what I want to do. I forget how the conversation started, but I was talking to somebody today at work. And I guess it was about being busy or something. And he said, well, as long as what you're doing is making you happy. And I know this is going to be very easy to misunderstand when I say this, but I said, well, it doesn't always make me happy. it's always right to do. It's always right to do. I told him, I said, you know, I have had conversations with my wife recently, and I said, I kind of understand what people mean when they talk about midlife crisis. Not because I'm going through a midlife crisis, but thoughts just cross your mind. You think, you know what, that must be what crosses their mind when they have their midlife crisis. They get tired of all the responsibility, don't they? They get tired of things, and so what do? They decide, you know, I don't have to do this. I don't have to do this. Who says I gotta make myself happy. Nobody else is gonna make me happy. And because they lack character and integrity, what do? They shirk their responsibilities, and they go do what they want. You remember the day when Dad would work, and he'd work till his fingers and his knees were gone. He had worked from sunup to sundown to provide for his family because it was fun? No, because he had character. Because he brought these little children into this world and he loved them, and so he provided for them. It wasn't that he loved his job. Maybe he did. No, it's that he had character. Rioting. That's what's going on in the world today. They're just letting loose. Living their lives how they want to. I watched this clip. I don't know if this has got something to do with what I'm talking about or not. I showed it to my wife. It's this movie. I don't know if it's old or new. It was a trailer. They have movie trailers. It was like Good Guy Johnny or something like that. And Johnny, he was your nice guy. You know, he was short, thin, just plain. But he loved this woman, and he was going to marry her. But this woman, she had some goals and ambitions, and in order for her to reach those, Johnny was going to have to take a job at the cardboard factory. Now, he loved sports, and he was a DJ. But he was leaving all that to take a job at the cardboard factory so he could have a good, stable income so the woman that he loved could go and fulfill her dreams, whatever they might have been, I don't know. These two had always been together. The uncle thought it was the strangest thing. He says, boy, you've been with this girl all the way through college? He said, that's sad. And so he decides he's going to set the young man up with someone else to see what life is really about. And, you know, this girl, have you ever, I can't remember what she said, but have you ever fell asleep on the beach? Oh, that sounds so nice, don't it? Reminds me of this other junk movie that people recommended to us. And she loved this guy because they lay down in the street in the middle of the night. I don't know. You see the world's mentality? This carefree spirit. That's what it's all about. I don't know what happens in the movie, and I'm not recommending it, by the way, either. Hopefully, what the man does is comes to his senses and say, you know what, I made a commitment here. And I'm going to keep my commitment. But the world says, no, forget your commitment. You got to do what's right for you. Why is she making you take this dead-end job? Well, she wasn't making him. He decided to. But now Miss Carefree comes into his life. Rioting. That's what it is. Rioting. Drunkenness. We know what that means. Intoxicated. Having your fill of alcoholic beverages. This goes hand in hand with the world's idea of rioting, does it not? Come Friday, where do they go? Wherever they serve liquor. It says not in chambering. This is an interesting word. Literally, it means a couch. It's translated bed, like the marriage bed is undefiled. It's also translated conceive. But in either in Strong's Concordance or maybe the King James Dictionary, it said it means cohabitation. Cohabitation. One commentator said it has to do with whoremongering. And within this context, you can probably see that that's what's meant. But cohabitation. How about a man and a woman living together who aren't married? That's what's talking about. That's what's being talked about. We are supposed to what? Wake up. Wake up spiritually. Walk honestly, decently before people. Not in rioting, not letting loose, not drinking off full of alcoholic beverages, not cohabitating with people, not in wantonness, it says. This is translated elsewhere, filthy and lasciviousness. In 2 Peter 2:7, it refers to the acts that were taking place at Sodom and Gomorrah. Unlawful, sensual desires. Does this not describe the lost world in which we live? These are the things that they run after. But God says to those of us that are His children, this is not the way you're supposed to walk. This is not the way you're supposed to conduct yourself. You're supposed to be different. Not in envying and strife. Not fighting. Not resenting others. No, just the opposite. Wake up. Walk right. And watch out. It says, but. You know what that means? It means this is the antecedent of what was just said. This is the opposite. This is a contrast. Don't live like this. Instead, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to look at that phrase all by itself, you'd say, what in the world does that mean? To put on, do I get a t-shirt that says Jesus? Has a picture of Jesus? No. Since this is the contrast of what was just said, it's the opposite of that. It's not acting like this. It's not letting loose. Not carefree. It's you restrict yourself. You restrict yourself because there are certain things that are just right. And no matter how you feel, no matter what you want to do, if you're a person of character, you do what's right. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, you put on Him. You live like He did. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. A lot can be said about that phrase, but I'm going to come back to that next week. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. And we'll treat next week's Wednesday evening service more like a Sunday school, so that I can get some interaction with you. But I want you to meditate upon this particular passage and look at other scriptures that would help us to define how it is that we can make not provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And we'll see if we can come up with our own list of things that we can do to help us not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Maybe even look that up. What are the lusts of the flesh? Again, some of those were just referenced here for us and how we're not to walk. But again, I want you to strive to answer this question, and I'll ask you first what you came up with and compare it with the list that I come up with, and we'll talk about each and every one of them. But how is it that we can make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? But this, I place this verse under the heading, watch out. Wake up, walk right, and watch out. Because if you don't watch out, if you are not careful, you will make provision for the flesh. You will put yourself in situations that may be tempting you or encouraging you to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So again, when you read these verses through, one easy way to think about them: wake up, walk right, and watch out. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And God, I pray that You would imprint these words upon our hearts. God, I pray that we would wake up spiritually. Help us to recognize that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is quickly approaching, that He could even come this night, this week, and this month. And Lord, understanding this, may we cast off the works of darkness. May we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. May we instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we conduct ourselves in a manner that is becoming for a Christian. So God, take the message tonight. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of your people. Lord, bless tonight as we travel, as others may be traveling as well. Give safety. Again, give us a good time with our families. Lord, may we have the opportunity to witness to them about Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we also live before them in such a way that it would draw them to the Savior. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stay here for prayer.